It is truly an honor to once more tonight be able to stand among the people of our God, to share another portion of God's Word, and to add my small kernel of this worship that, of course, the men who have partaken and those who are on their seats as well, as we worship together to give our God our very best. To our friends who are visiting us tonight, thank you. Thank you for being here. As it's already been mentioned, we would love to engage in a conversation if you have any questions, or if there's anything you'd like to know more about as to why we do what we do and what the Bible teaches in regards to that. You will please bow with me in prayer before we begin our lesson tonight. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly King, we bow before Thee, Father, showing Thee reverence, honor, and glory, for Thou art the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We call upon Thy holy name, for Father, we have been told by Your Spirit's word that for those who have put on Christ, that we, Father, now have that right to draw near to Thee. That as we strive to live in holiness and be holy, for You are holy, that we, Father, can call upon Thy holy name as obedient children of Thine. And Father, we have that assurance from Thy holy word that Your eyes and Your ears are open and attentive to prayers of Thy saints. Thus, Father, we call upon Thy holy name, striving, Lord, to be Thy children and to do everything in accordance to Thy will. As we continue, Father, to study this series, as we continue to mark the blameless men and women that You have left marked here on in your scriptures, please allow us, Father, to meditate and to process this information, that whatever it is, Father, that we study, we may do so in a manner that is pleasing in Your sight, and that those that are listening to the voice of this Thy servant may be able to put on pause for a moment the woes of this world, that they may prioritize, Father, focusing on the things of heaven, that they may listen diligently, Father, and that they may search Your scriptures to see if I have rightly divided it or not. And that not only may they confirm, Father, but if indeed they verify that Your word has been rightly divided, that they may continue to build upon the beginning of this lesson, and that they may continue to make proper application in their own lives as I strive to do in my own. Once more, forgive us, Father. We know we've sinned. We know that many times our choices have dishonored You, and for this we are truly sorry. But grant us the wisdom and grant us the strength, Father, so that we may rise, strengthen our feeble knees, and make straight the paths that we've made crooked, Father. We pray this in that precious and worthy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are only a few people that you find in scriptures that are actually called perfect by God Himself. Job, of course, is perhaps one of the most famous ones. One of the most beautiful couples to known as to be perfect are Zacharias and Elizabeth. But it is beautiful that here we read about Nathanael, a man whose name means gift from God. And indeed, this section that we have of him gives us a great gift. It teaches us about why Jesus would refer to this man as a man who was indeed a true Israelite, as a man who had no guile in him. When we read about this man, brethren, we indeed find someone that we can learn to be blameless as he was. Now, there are a lot of questions as to who this man was. Because you see, he is only referred to as Nathanael here in John chapter 1. But there are some biblical scholars who have made the connection to Bartholomew of Matthew chapter 10. There are some that say that very likely the identity of this man was also that same apostle. But we truly don't have much evidence that can say that that is indeed the case or not. What we know, though, is what we have, and what we have is what you and I will look at. You see, when we go back to John chapter 1, we begin to see this man's righteousness and upright character, perhaps interestingly and curiously, in what we would deem as a flaw. Go with me back to John chapter 1, and pay close attention to verse 45 and verse 46. John chapter 1, verse 45 and verse 46, the Bible reads, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Now, this is one of our favorite passages that we read when it comes and it pertains to how to evangelize. Philip's example here is truly an extraordinary one where we don't have to enter into a theological debate, if you will, or let me use the proper word, argument, right? Where both people are trying to argue their point because they both hold to be true. But instead, we see Philip's approach to be a wise one. Come and see. Verify for yourself. But we're not talking about Philip tonight. We're talking about Nathanael, whom Jesus refers to as a true Israelite, a man in whom there was no deceit, a man in whom there was no guile. And pay close attention to the earnestness of his character. You see, Nathanael asks a question that can often be said shows his nationalistic understanding of the Scriptures. You see, in verse 45, Philip quoted Scripture to Nathanael. He quoted Moses and the prophets to tell him, We have found the chosen one. Remember that Christ and Messiah both mean the chosen one. And even though Nathanael knew the Scriptures, there's a bit of disdain, if you will, a little bit of disrespect in his voice when he mockingly, we can even say, or jokingly says, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But we have to understand a bit of the history of what was going on. You see, Nazareth, unfortunately, during this time, was a place that had been made equivalent with crime, and it had been made equivalent with people that were illiterate and not really educated, if you will. Nazareth was not viewed with good eyes. And if we would want to give Nathanael a bit of grace, we would have to also consider the fact that the prophecies of the Messiah all spoke that he would come from the tribe of Judah. They spoke that he would come from Bethlehem. And when we read this, we see that Nathanael had an understanding of Scriptures, although we cannot deny that he uses, Can anything good come from Nazareth? So even though, yes, he was also questioning the city, as if to say, well, the Scriptures don't say that from Nazareth the Messiah would come. We do see that when Philip offers, come and see, Nathanael does not hold on to his prejudice. He does not hold on to his nationalistic view. He does not hold on discriminatory, but rather he comes and he sees for himself. He put aside what his thoughts were, he put aside what his opinion was, and he was willing to come and either dismiss or verify for himself. Even though this was his friend who found him, who told him of these things, he was not about to take it at face value simply because it was Philip who was saying it. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we see what Nathanael was ready and willing to do that many times, brethren, we tend to forget to do. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be reading from verse 9 to verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. The Bible reads, Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Pay close attention to what Nathanael was able to do. He was able to put off that old man. He was able to put on hold his prejudice. His thoughts of, can anything good come from Nazareth? His poor view and his lower view of that region changed when he met Christ. He was willing to put off whatever fears he may have had because the region was dangerous. Because to him, it was more important to meet the Christ. To him, it was more important to see for himself and to verify if the news from Philip was indeed true. He put aside his own feelings. He put aside his own thoughts for the sake of the truth. This man loved truth more than his own safety. You see, the first thing that we learned about Nathanael is how he loved truth and put aside whatever biases he had. He put aside and put on hold whatever opinions or convictions he may have had of the region. Even though he knew that Scripture spoke about the Messiah being from the tribe of Judah. And even though he knew that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. We see that Nathanael was willing to accept that maybe there was something he did not know about this Jesus of Nazareth. And clearly, one thing that he did not know was that Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem. Even though he was raised in Nazareth, he was born in the right city, and he was of the lineage of David from the right tribe. Facts and truths that this man did not yet know for himself. He was willing to dig. He was willing to test. He was willing to go and to verify for himself if this was so or not. See, brethren, sometimes we make the mistake that when we approach a truth, or when we approach a person who is making a claim or a proclamation, we go into it already with our bias and our prejudice set as if that is in stone. We are unwilling to perhaps put on hold and set aside and even ponder the possibility that I may be wrong, or I may be misinformed. Or perhaps there is pieces of information that I am lacking, that I am missing, that can truly prove that my neighbor is telling me what is true. We have to be honest and we have to be sincere in our approach to Scripture. Because this is what made Nathanael a man in whom there was no deceit. Sometimes, brethren, we make the mistake that because the person giving us the information is someone whom we cherish, it's someone who we hold dearly, that we value and put their relationship to us above the truth itself. Nathanael did not do that with Philip. Even though Philip was the one who was giving him this news, which for them at that time would have been glorious news, he did not accept it just because it was Philip. He instead accepted Philip's invitation of, "Come and see," and therefore he went and saw for himself. We go back to John chapter 1, we see then that Nathanael not only put aside his, put on hold his biases, but he rather loved truth. We also see that Nathanael, when Jesus approaches him, notice what he does, verse 47 and verse 48. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Let's pause there. Philip had just told him, "This is the Christ. This is the one of whom Moses and the prophets spoke." Nathanael very likely could have had this in mind when Jesus referred to him and spoke to him the way that he did. But instead, pay close attention to what he does. Again, pay attention to his love for truth. He questioned the Master himself. "How do you know me?" Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, going into verse 3. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, going into verse 3. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Pay close attention once more to Nathanael's value and love for truth. There had been others that came before Jesus claiming to be the Messiah. There had been others before who believed, who actually were from the same region, the same bloodline, the same city, claiming to be the Christ. And they ended up not being so. In Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel gives us two examples of two such people who made these claims. Christ Himself told His disciples to beware, because there would be men who would come in His name claiming to be Him. You see, brethren, Nathanael did the right thing. He proved Jesus' point when Jesus claimed to be a man in whom there was no deceit. Nathanael questioned. He tested the Spirit by asking the right question. You see, Nathanael was not about to be flattered. He was not a man who was about to be hypnotized by good speech or beautiful words. Even though Philip, his friend, was convinced that this was Jesus, the Christ, he was not about to allow flattery, if that's what he believed it to be in the moment, to convince him. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't flattering him, but you have to remember that he is just meeting Christ. Therefore, he is testing Him. How do you know Me? Have we met? Why are you so bold to speak such words about Me when this is My first time meeting you? There was some kind of truth behind what Nathanael was doing, wasn't there? He wasn't easily convinced. He was not about to just fall prey to these words, no matter how beautiful they were. And we, because we know, because Jesus spoke of them, we know that they were true. But pay attention to the fact that even though Nathanael recognized that what Jesus was speaking about him was truth, he did not allow that piece of information to be enough for him to be convinced. He tested it. How do you know Me? See, brethren, we sometimes can become wrapped up in flattery or in eloquence of speech. Many times we find ourselves wrapped up in how well spoken a person can be and miss those little telltale signs that indicate the falseness or the misinformation or the lack of information that is found in there. We talked already about Priscilla and Aquila, how in their judgment they heard intelligently. They heard diligently to what Apollos had to say. And even though Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures, Priscilla and Aquila were able to see that his doctrine was erred. It was flawed. It was missing information. This was the same spirit of Nathanael. This, once more, is why Christ said, "In whom there is no deceit." Here is a man who was already ready to prove for himself. He was not only going to come and see this man, he was going to question him. He was going to test him. He was going to get whatever information necessary for him to verify if this was indeed the Christ they had been waiting for. You see, brethren, when we read this scripture in 1 John chapter 4, we have to be ready and prepared to be able to do the same. We must not be afraid, even if it's a family member, even if it's someone that we hold dear to our hearts, a best friend, a childhood friend. We must be ready to ask the questions that will test the Spirit. Because we must love truth. We must value truth above all. There must be in us as well no deceit. Again, pay close attention to how this man was not about to be entangled by his feelings for his friend. He was not about to be entangled simply because this person spoke to him in a very beautiful way. He was interested in facts. He was interested in getting the truth right. So, we go back to John chapter 1. We see how Nathanael, number one, was able to put aside his prejudice because he was willing to go and see for himself. We see, number two, how Nathanael was willing to test the Spirit. He was not simply going to accept these words without verifying them and testing them for himself. But notice what Jesus says about him in the following part there at verse 48. Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." You know, these words here are very interesting. They're interesting because of the fact that Nathanael was indeed under that fig tree. But the meaning of an Israelite who was sitting under is actually much more precious. Now, remember, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The Gospel of John is, if the four Gospel accounts, is indeed my favorite. And the reason is because it's so profound. But when you do a due diligence of studying it, you have to remember that everything that John presents has a dual purpose. Everything that John brings has both an earthly message and a spiritual one. And the fact that John points out what Jesus saw Nathanael doing, it goes back to why Jesus calls him a true Israelite. It goes back to why Jesus calls him a man in whom there was no guile, a man in whom there was no deceit. Go with me now to the book of Micah. And there in the book of Micah, we find a messianic prophecy that helps us understand a little bit more as to why Jesus brings this up. And keep in mind that the whole context of what John is presenting has to do with the identity of Christ. It has to do with that long-awaited Messiah that was to arrive. And this section that you and I are reading is about Nathanael verifying for himself if indeed Jesus of Nazareth is this Christ or not. Turn with me to Micah chapter 4 and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Micah chapter 4 verses 1 through 4. The Bible reads, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." This is a messianic prophecy. In fact, we can make an argument and say that this is actually an ecclesiastical one. It is about the church. The diligent student of the Bible, as you're reading it, you're probably wondering, am I reading Micah 4 or am I reading Isaiah 12? But pay attention to verse 4. "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree." You see, that symbol, that figure there is a symbol of peace. A man who is going to be able to sit under his fig tree and meditate in peace and to consider many deep truths that come from God. A man who takes the time out of his day to actually sit down and contemplate the Word of God. You see, what Jesus is describing to Nathanael is that this man was a peaceful man. Even though this man asked the question, "Can anything good come out of Israel, of Nazareth?" Even though this man asked the question, "How do you know me?" There was no ill intent behind it. We've already established that he was interested in the truth. He valued the truth. But he was doing it because his expectation was one of peace. Remember that with the Messiah, peace was always promised. In Isaiah chapter 7, we read that prophecy about Jesus being born of a virgin. And as you continue to read, it promises there in chapter 7 how there would be peace because he is indeed the King of Peace. Melchizedek, as we know, according to Hebrews, means King of Peace. You see, Nathanael, brethren, was looking forward to those times of peace. He was perhaps pondering about when their King of Peace would arrive. We know that this man himself was a man of peace. He found himself under a fig tree. And he found himself there, very likely contemplating these things as to when they would be. We know, brethren, that when Nathanael was approached by Philip, the conversation that made him leave his fig tree, that made him go see, was very likely the same one that he was thinking about earlier. And we've read in Scripture before how Jesus knew the thoughts of men. Jesus knew what men were thinking. And it would not be unbecoming if Jesus was telling Nathanael, "I know what was on your mind while you were under that fig tree." Go back now to John chapter 1. Because in order for me to be able to bring this home and for me to prove this point, well then this brings even stronger validity to Nathanael's reaction. You know, I've always wondered, why did he react so strongly just because Jesus could see him under a fig tree? He could have gathered that information. He could have heard it as from anyone else. But Nathanael's reaction, brethren, isn't just that Jesus knew that he was under a fig tree. Notice verse 48 to 49 how he responds. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What a strong reaction just because he was told, "I saw you sitting under a fig tree." No, brethren. Nathanael understood what Christ is telling him. And his words show and give a glimpse into us that there is a strong possibility that what he was thinking about was precisely this. When will the King of Israel arrive? When will the Son of God come to us? When Jesus referred to him that specific moment, as we like to say, there was insider information there. Nathanael, brethren, understood what the Lord was telling him. He understood that he knew why he was under that fig tree. He knew what he was doing there. And he knew that what Jesus was reminding Nathanael about was the prophecy of Micah. Thus, this brings us to our final point. Nathanael, which comes as no surprise, knew his scriptures. He knew his scriptures. Notice the two terms that he uses for Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel. These, friends, are messianic terms. These were terms that Nathanael understood that even the chief scribes and the chief priests did not realize. Do you recall in Matthew chapter 1 when those men from the east came by and said that they had seen the star of the King of the Jews appear? They had to do what? They had to search the scriptures because they were unaware of this information. This man, on the other hand, when he hears Jesus allude to the prophecy of Micah, and when he hears Jesus reveal to him as to what he was doing, immediately he knew who this man's identity was. He immediately made the connection to what the prophecy said. How interesting that Nathanael did the same thing that Peter did in Matthew chapter 16. And pay close attention to verse 50 and verse 51, how Jesus verifies that indeed he believed because he had verified what he knew. We mentioned it already. It made sense that Nathanael knew his scriptures. He would have never questioned the Messiah coming from Nazareth. He would have never asked the question, "How do you know me?" He would not have gone with Philip to see for himself, to verify for himself, if he did not already know what the scriptures say about the Christ. Nathanael came prepared with information. He came prepared with the rightly divided word of truth. And because he did so, he was able to verify. When Jesus spoke to him and answered his question, he was able to confirm, "This is indeed the one of whom Moses and the prophets speak." Go with me to Acts chapter 17. You see, the same is so when we see here in Acts chapter 17. We read verse 10 and go into verse 12. The Bible reads, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." Just like Nathanael, these people were ready. They received with readiness the word, but notice that they did it ready to do what? To search the scriptures. They weren't just going to settle with what they heard from Paul and Silas. Nathanael was not just going to settle with what his friend Philip had told them. It wasn't enough just that Jesus had told them that he was a true Israelite in whom there was no guile. You see, this man came ready with scripture to confirm if these things were so. But verse 12 is just as important as verse 11. Because those who verified, those who were able to confirm that indeed what Paul and Silas were teaching was as God had given it, pay attention, they believed, they obeyed. They did not reject the counsel of God. When Nathanael reviewed and he confirmed that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Son of God, he openly confessed him. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of David." He went a long way from asking, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" He went from questioning and wondering and doubting if this was true to him himself simultaneously acknowledging, "I was wrong," but embracing Jesus as the prophesied Messiah. No wonder Jesus said, "In this man there is no deceit." His heart, his mind, was a sincere one. A man who valued truth above all else. He valued divine truth. He was not about to allow that desperation that had gripped many of his countrymen to believe in any man who made the claim to be the Messiah. He was interested in finding the right one, the chosen one, the only one. And when he found him, he embraced him. He clung to him to never let go. You see, friends, from Nathanael, we learn how to value truth. We learn to put aside what we may believe as true and test not only our beliefs, but also to test the teachings of those who are giving us theirs. But we are able to test it when we are ready with the Word of God. If we do not understand Scripture, we will never be prepared to test any truth. We will be easily ensnared by flattery and by well-spoken words. You see, Nathanael, brethren, when he was able to verify, when he heard Jesus allude to that prophecy of Micah chapter 4, verse 4, when he was able to see that Jesus not only told him what he was doing, but he told him, "I know why you were under that tree. I know what you were doing under that tree." He needed no more proof. He was able to verify prophecy. Prophecy that he already understood. And therefore he used scriptures to confess Jesus as Lord. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of David." My friend, perhaps if you've been here before and you keep coming but you hesitate to obey the gospel, perhaps this is because you have yet to fully understand the whole counsel of God. Perhaps, unlike Nathanael, the deceit in you is not necessarily self-deceit, but rather it's a lack of information. perhaps is something that needs to be more accurately clarified for you. See, usually here is the point where we invite you to obey the gospel in baptism, but maybe you don't have the entire counsel of God yet. Maybe instead what you need is for someone to sit with you. Someone who does have the whole counsel of God. Someone who does understand it and is a righteous person who can rightly divide the Word of God. Who can sit with you and fill in the gaps where you have them. Who can help you understand all of God's Word rightly divided. So that when you are armed with the information, if like Nathanael you verify and you believe, then you can embrace Christ as your Savior in the waters of baptism. Brethren, perhaps there is guile in us. Perhaps we have forgotten that we are all one in Christ, and so we hold these opinions higher than the commandments of God. Perhaps we put our thoughts and our beliefs and our opinions where God's Word should go. Perhaps, unlike Nathanael, we're not willing to come and see because I'd rather stay under the fig tree, under my fig tree, holding my truth as true, not allowing anyone to vanish my illusion. But perhaps tonight, you or I are coming to the realization that if Jesus were to place His eyes on us, He would not call us a true Israelite, nor would He say that in us there is no deceit. But instead, there would be the warning that those from Laodicea heard there in Revelation chapter 3. You are naked, you are blind, and you are destitute. You think you're rich, you think you're healthy, but you're not. You have a name that you live, but you are dead. But you see, to that same congregation there in Laodicea, Jesus said the following words. Repent, therefore. Purchase for me, buy for me eye salve, and anoint thine eyes. Remember where you have fallen, and repent, lest I come to you and remove your lamp. Perhaps we are in need of repentance tonight. Perhaps you have deceived yourself through self-righteousness, through an opinion that you hold dear, or because you don't want to believe the reality of someone you hold dear who's not living in a godly way, and you've stayed quiet and silent before their ungodliness. If your conscience, if your heart is right now activating and it is accusing you, we can pray with you. We can help you do what the Bible commands, and together we can continue to walk in the light, for we know that our God is light. If anyone is subject to tonight's call of invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?